Good morning. I thank you for coming out on a Saturday morning. Maybe a great sacrifice for some of you. And I'm glad to be here. Before I pray, you know, we have the subject of apologetics. And when I first started preaching in our first church back in 1975, we had an old couple that came there very godly. But she got on to me one day. She said, quit apologizing. Probably apologized before I started and after. And I'll tell you, I did everything I could not to preach this series. I argued with the Lord. I tried to look for something else. And it's like, yeah, I guess you must need it. I guess I need it. It's a hard subject. There's controversial areas in here, and but it's a subject that gives you sort of a foundation of where we came from. And we've been around some people that seem to get really pretty strict in their Christian lives and strict with their children, and I didn't grow up with that. I was raised in a church, and we went to church three times a week and everything, but there wasn't a lot of strictness except Sunday morning. If I was sick, Mom said, you're going to be sick all day. Well, I'm feeling a little bit better. You know, a 10-year-old kid, he's thinking, but he's not thinking very good. Well, let's pray. Now, Father, as we get ready to read this next commandment, unless the Holy Spirit would come and open up our hearts to your word and to whatever is there you have for each of us, or what one particular point you want to really drill in, I'd pray that your word would accomplish that which you please. And again, if there'd be any here without Christ, that the Holy Spirit would open up to them that your arms are open and you're waiting for them to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just commit their life to him. And maybe somebody along the line would listen to these messages on a DVD or a tape or something. And I'd pray that you'd use this. You are for us. You want us. But we have to come your way. Thank you now for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The third commandment, the Lord's name. Exodus chapter 20, and maybe I'll do better without my glasses. We'll try. I can't see with them or without them. Oops, excuse me. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I don't know if you noticed, but the last commandment had verse 4, 5, and 6, three verses. When you get to the Sabbath, there's more verses, 8, 9, 10, 11. But this commandment, each one of these commandments, you can just go into and go very deeply and go into different areas. And so it's like most of the commandments, there's going to be maybe a negative and a positive. And to get power in the area of electricity, you got to have both the negative and the power. And if you don't, things don't work and things go wrong. But his name is who he is. And it's a very important subject on his name, because God's God's warning that you're not to take his name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So it is a serious commandment, serious subject. Adrian Rogers had these five things about his name. He said there's power in his name. And if we'll remember that Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:27 that they'd be hated for his name. And, you know, David, even in warfare, David come out there and he wasn't worried about the size of that giant, because he had been spending time with God and he knew how big God was. And that this guy was just, he wasn't even a flea in the presence of God, but he came in the name of the Lord. And so he had victory. And so there's power in the name, victory in the name. And I'll just go on and on and on. And then he had said that there's a personality in his name. You know, many people, they're given a name and they sort of live up to their name. So we need to be careful what we name our children. In the Old Testament, there was a lot of that. You go look at their name and that was the way they went. Maybe some of them waited till they were a little older. Then they gave them their name, you know, Rebel. So there's personality in the name. And also I might say that in the personality of his name, you have the idea of the presence of the Lord. If you want to go over to Exodus in 34, when Moses was wanting to get more acquainted with the Lord, and he had said in 33:12, he said, "I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight." In 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." And God had said in 14 that his presence would go with them. And then Moses said, "Well, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us. We don't want to go." And 18, he said, "I beseech thee, show me my glory." And he went on through there. In 19, he said, God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, show mercy to whom I will show mercy." And so in 34:5, when God descended in the cloud, he revealed himself to Moses, and he reveals himself to us in his name. So it's an amazing subject, and we're just water skiing across through these things. In 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So Moses wanted to get close to God, and God revealed himself in these different names. And the Lord passed by before him, proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children. And goes on. So God revealed himself in the name. So his presence, the third thing, there's protection in his name. I think it was Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower from the enemy." The enemy doesn't like the name of Jesus. In the public places anymore, you can pray about in Allah's name or whatever, but the name of Jesus is more than politically incorrect. It just is not tolerated hardly at all. And if you watch any public officials that pray or whatever, they'll never use the name of Jesus anymore. And they used to. Our founding fathers did. And so the enemy doesn't like the name of Jesus. I thought this morning of one time that I was confronted with a demonic attack. I might have had a couple little bumps or three on this deal. So maybe God is really wanting to do something. We learned in revival ministry that the enemy would tell on himself by the opposition that we got. And I watched my intercessor, Wes, very carefully. He was a real prayer, but his family would really take some interesting beatings when we would minister. But when we'd had our revival back in 85, we went to 18 days in our church, and God showed up and cleaned my plow. But one particular evening, we were up to like 2 in the morning. We'd gone to the high school, and we had 2 times the evangelist had shared his testimony and preached to the kids. Had about 100 kids. We fed them pizza. I think 2 times we did that. And we'd come back to our church building, and we had with us some of the what I call the hot dogs of high school. These were the high school heroes, the football team guys, the leaders. These are the big guys in the high school there. And our church is across the parking lot, or across the football field. And these guys, we were sharing Christ and taking the claims of Christ through them till 2 in the morning. And I remember the opposition, the arguments that they had. I can't remember if any of them got saved. But it was interesting. They even came over to the church and were talking. And God was really working. Matter of fact, one of them died 2 weeks later. I think he's in a car wreck. But when I got home, about 5 or 5:30 in the morning, there was a banging on the door. And maybe I told you this story in years past, but there was a banging on the door, and And I'm not very much with it. And I go to the door and I open it, and this Indian girl runs in. And we got her crowd and got her on the couch and called my wife's cousin. He was the police officer on duty that night, and came in there, and we didn't know what was going on. And we tried to get her to talk, and if I would mention the name of Jesus, she would just go into, and she kept saying, "I'm afraid of you, I'm afraid of you." And I said, "Why are you afraid of me? I've never seen you in my life." But we just figured it was a demonic attack. The enemy was really mad about what was going on, but they don't like the name of Jesus. It's just something in that. So there's protection in that name. And then, of course, there's provision in that name. I was looking over at, matter of fact, let me just read you. I'm going to go over to John and chapter 14. Just listen to some things in this chapter 15, 16. Might pick up a couple more. In 14:13, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." In verse 14, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." 15:21, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they have not known him that sent me." 16:23 and 24 and 26, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." 16:26, "At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." And 17:6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." And it just goes on. So the name of the Lord is very important for us. We have all these blessings. We have power and the presence of the Lord and protection and provision in his name. And we praise him in his name. "How excellent is thy name," Psalms 8:1. And it's a mighty five times, I think, in that section there, the glorious name of the Lord. All right. One of the things the Lord mentioned there, and maybe I'll just read my outline that I didn't get printed up for everybody, but here's where we'll try to go. We'll have what I just did, and then we'll have five benefits in his name, which we just did, and then there's three ways not to take his name in vain. And so we'll look at these three areas, and then there'll be three main things his name teaches us. And we'll go into the majesty of his name, the holiness of his name, and revenge in his name. But taking the name of the Lord in vain seems to be something God's pretty concerned about. He says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." So this is one of these areas he's trying to protect us from getting in trouble. So we have vain, which is vanity, or it could be false, meaningless, no reason to use his name. And we got profanity in there. And profanity comes from a profane heart and a wicked heart. Profanity is slandering God. It's a contempt of God. And God's got 10% of his commandments about this area. But I think we as Christians, the world's going to be using God's name. But we need to be careful. And we've got these slang words that I think we need to be careful on using words like gosh or gee or golly, or even so many times we might do what the unsaved would use, God's "oh God," and we're not really praying. It just comes out like that. So just one of these areas that we need to be careful on, and that's whatever we do. I remember back when I was in the Air Force. I can't remember. I think I was going to Bible college part-time, still in the Air Force in Omaha. And I was working in the stockyards, and we were taking down these sheep sheds. They've been there a long time. Probably somebody from the church needed some kids to work. And we were up there, and there's one man up there with a sledgehammer, an older man just cussing away, using God's name, and just really letting it fly. And the next thing I know, he missed with his sledgehammer, and he went down 15 feet, face down. Pow! The last thing he had said was using God's name in vain. Well, the only thing that saved his life was about 40 years of sheep manure. Boing! And he got up, okay, you know, falling face down 15 feet. I mean, that's higher than that. But I tell you what, he was quiet from there on. Thank you, Lord. A little nicer atmosphere. And I got in a lot of trouble one time. When I was in the Air Force, 1969, I led my first soul to the Lord. We just refueled up the commander of the United States Air Force Defense System, his airplane, General, I think it was Holloway, maybe. Anyway, I was mentoring and teaching a young guy on refueling planes, and there's a lot of stuff involved in that. Nowadays, it's even into the computers, and we didn't have those, but I had asked him if he would like to be saved. And I think I might even use the four spiritual laws. And he said, yes. I said, you would? And so I led him to the Lord. But we were a little bit late getting back. And the main sergeant there, old mean Sergeant Walker, asked, how come we were a little bit late? I said, oh, well, we swung by the club and picked up some beers. And he said, well, where's mine? You know, but I said, well, I took a little bit of time to share the Lord with Steve. And boy, he come unglued. He was mad. He was the devil in disguise. And he took me out in the hangar and he began to chew me up. And he threatened to, he's going to take me and get me court-martialed the next morning. And then he began to cuss me out in the name of the Lord. And I said, stop, you can't do that. You can do whatever you want, but you cannot cuss me out in the name of my Lord, my Savior. And then that was over. He went back in. I went home, and I prayed all night. First all-night prayer meeting. I come back the next morning, and I don't know what God did to this guy, but he was beat up. He apologized all over the place. I'd stopped him in the name of Jesus. And God, I don't know what God did that night to him. But from that on, time on, nobody would do anything against me or whatever. He was like my protector. Just God did something to him. And I plan on seeing him in heaven someday. But it was the name of Jesus that stopped him. Just, you can't do that. All right. There's just a looseness, a lack of seriousness about the Lord. Living, and we need to be careful for ourselves as Christians, using God's name loosely, because whatever we do, Colossians 3:17, we're to do all in the name of the Lord. And living loosely, as I studied, it had to do with us bearing the name of Christ, being the Christ one, the Christian one. It's more than, we got to be careful how we live, because we reflect the name that we bear. And the world notices that. They judge us probably many times harder than God does. They're just not going to let anything. They're looking for hypocrisy and all of this stuff. And so it comes down to even living what we do with our time, and especially if we work with unbelievers. They just pick up on anything. Matter of fact, maybe I shared this story before about a man at work. He was always sharing Christ and preaching Christ, and finally one of the men called him to it. And did I share that story before? And so I can't remember his name. I'm just thinking this back somewhere back years ago, this story. But anyway, this one unbeliever called him over. I think maybe his name was Joe or something. He said, Joe, do you believe in prayer? He said, I sure do. Do you believe that if I don't receive Christ, I'll die and go to hell? He said, I sure do. And he asked him a couple other things. Then he began to move in on the Christian. He said, well, you believe that if I die without Christ, I would go to hell. And you believe in prayer. Have you ever spent 5 minutes praying for me? Well, no. And he just worked them on down to where he said, have you ever, you know, he started off, have you spent a night in prayer for me? And he'd come on down to the 5 minutes. And he just nailed the Christian right to the wall. That he hadn't even spent 5 minutes because he started off all night prayer, an hour prayer, and a day, and just nailed him, shut him down. And so we have to be careful. We have to be really careful in this area. taking the name of the Lord in vain, living a vain life. James 2:20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So if we have a life that we're not living by faith, we never think about, well, that's vanity. Because the just shall live by faith, and so it's empty, it's just nothing there. And so we need to be careful in this area. But in vain do they worship me, Matthew 15:9, but in vain do they worship me. Vain meaning the idea, just casual. In vain do they worship me, Matthew 15:9. It's just another thing they do so they can get on to what they want to do. And so Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is calling these guys onto the carpet a bit of their vanity, vain worship. Just empty. Just empty. And then we go on from there into hypocrisy. Not living what we profess. We're using the name and not living it. But not in truth. I look at a verse this morning, Isaiah 48:1, where God was talking about this area with Israel, and he come down to it, but not in truth. They were not living the truth, professing the truth, but not living the truth. And the world notices that. Matthew 7:22, when we went to the Beatitudes, listen to this. They said, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And he says, I never knew you, but he had said this, ye that work iniquity. They said, we did all these religious things, and Jesus said, I never knew you. This is why it's important, if you don't know Christ, that you would receive him this morning as your Savior right now. And then we sing songs that can be pretty convicting. We say, my Jesus, I love thee. And we got an idol in our heart, what we talked about last night, that we really is more important than God. Or we sing, this one's a hard one to sing, take my silver and my gold. Of course, the government's about got it all, unless you got some stashed away somewhere. But not a mite that I would hold. All to Jesus I surrender. And so it's vain if we don't mean what we sing. All to Jesus I surrender in precious name. Colossians 3:17 again, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And God is just saying, thou shalt not take the name. We shouldn't live in a hypocritical way of the name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. This vanity, this emptiness. So many profess Christ, but their lives, their whole life is vain. It's just no purpose. When we get up in the morning, God should be our purpose all the way through. So we pray over our day. Everything you know that's going to happen and the things you don't know about, we just commit everything to the Lord in prayer. listen to this verse. I don't know if I got it marked. I probably don't. I'll find it then. 2 Timothy 2:19. You know the verse. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This self-will, this self-living, this idolatrous type of stuff. So we wear the name, we share the name, we fear the name, we bear the name. And so we have our songs, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Well, let's go on and let's look at some things in relation to the Lord's name, since he thinks it's so important. And it is very important because it represents who he is, his character. And to take his name lightly and to use his name lightly can be slander against God. First of all, the majesty of his name. This is just, we're just surveying through here. You know the passage it says in Micah chapter 5, but thou Bethlehem. If you go on down to verse 4, he's talking about the Lord. It says, he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. When Jesus Christ came, he came in the name of the Father, and when they would come against him, you say, you dishonor me, you dishonor my Father. And they say, who's your Father? God's my Father. And they want to stone him and get rid of him and all this. But they were really profane when they were doing that. And who knows, maybe the Apostle Paul was one of these guys, and they're trying to get rid of Jesus. Because when Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, and he said, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus. I imagine he went, uh-oh. But a lot of things happened right in there, and he got saved. He was converted, repented, and everything, right in one whack. And so I want to take you over to a passage of Scripture in Psalms. Psalms 34, just to get back over to the Psalms a minute. Psalms 34 and verse 1. There's so many different places we can go. But David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. All those years out there taking care of them dumb sheep, he didn't waste his time. He spent it getting to know God. There's the holiness of his name, majesty of his name. When we went through the Beatitudes, we had in Matthew 6, 9, hallowed be thy name. It means to sanctify. And in a minute, I'm going to take you back. I think I'm going to take you back. Maybe I'll just do it now in case I forget it. But we'll come back to it later on. But when God blessed the seventh day, he sanctified it. And so his name is sanctified. When we bear the name of Jesus, it's a sanctified name. And David, he loved God, he praised God, and praised his name and all like that. So the holiness of his name, hallowed be thy name. Sanctify means to withdraw from fellowship with the world by gaining fellowship with God, somebody had said. Psalms 111:9, holy and reverend is his name. I never liked anybody to call me reverend because I'm not a reverend. God is. He's to be had in reverence, Psalms 89:7. God is the, and that word actually has to be with to be feared. To be feared and trembled. Even Moses, he's trembling and when God comes down. And so when the devil attacked Job, doth Job fear God for naught? And he went on into all these things, and God let the enemy come in there on him. But doth Job fear God for naught? And it's interesting that he would attack Job in that way. And he's going to God about it. And so, of course, God started this whole thing in Job's life to take him down, to show him that in the core of his being. But Job was a very godly man, the most godly man in the world. And he went in there. Doth Job fear God for nothing, for naught? You know, it's such a holy name, the Jews wouldn't even mention it, and still today, even a lot of Christians use the letters Yahweh, or we'll call him Yah, and different things. But it was a holy name. the revenge of his name. God had said in this passage, in our passage, that God would not hold him guiltless. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And God says, vengeance is mine. It's like, you know, little kids back when I was in school, we'd fight. You know, somebody might say, you know, your grandmother wears combat boots, and then you gotta, you know, you attack the character of somebody else. You come to the defense. You say, somebody say something about your mother, boy, you'd jump in, you'd have fight. That's the way kids were in my day. I don't know how they are today, you know. But anyway, God reverenced his name, and he's not going to hold him guiltless that used his name. It's a serious area. There was a man, I read this story about Moody. I'm reading through a book. Matter of fact, I think I finished it. All of these, he's got these stories by Moody. I've got a lot of stories by Torrey. But there was one man who told Moody that he inherited it from his parents. He inherited this profanity from his parents. And, you know, little kids have been rebuked by their parents for doing what the parents are doing. There again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the evil thoughts, Jesus said, the adulteries, the thefts, the blasphemies, the murders, the fornications, the false, so all this stuff comes out. So if God's name comes out, and I about got killed. Do you remember that story? I think I was in the seventh grade. You remember the story of James? He was about this big, and I was about that big. Seventh grade, he flunked, I don't know how many times, maybe five or six times. But we're in a locker room, and he was cussing, used God's name. And I wasn't even a Christian then, I don't think. And I said, James, you're going to go to hell. Be like Roy Daniel doing something like that. Anyway, he reached over and picked me up around the neck. And he said, what did you say? I said, I'm going to go somewhere, you know. But he didn't like that. And I hadn't quite learned a little bit more tack. You know, go to the door and then say it and then run. But people do not like to be rebuked for their sin and using God's name. And, you know, sometimes I might say, why are you asking God to damn him? You know, if you call him, you need to be ready. But sometimes they apologize. I've been in the presence of unbelievers, and they would let it slip out. And he'd say, oh, I'm sorry. And I would say, well, you don't have to apologize to me. It's God. You use his name. Maybe we need some boldness. You need to be ready to die. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Using his name in a way like that is mockery to God. Galatians 6:7. And God said he would not hold him guiltless. That means to be free or pure from it. You know, when Ananias and Sapphira tried to pull their shenanigans to put out there that they'd sell this property and they'd given this money, and they trying to pull it off like they gave all the money, they were doing that against God. You lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And it was the first public thing that we knew of sin in the church. But it was bringing reproach on the name of Christ. And the unity there was so powerful. And the spirit of purity in that, that it was just picked up like that. And of course they died. Someone said the most subtle and awful form of breaking the third commandment of which any man can be guilty is that of hypocrisy. It was hypocrisy. And it was a slandering of God's name in there. So, vain. G. Campbell Morgan said, in profanity, God, like God damn you, it is taking God's name in vain because the man who says it does not mean it. Be cast into hell and torment because the man does not mean it. So it's vain, it's lightly, they don't really think about it and whatever. Little girl heard her dad pray one time for the meal. And then I remember this story, reading this. And then he was complaining about the food and this and that. We'd never do that, of course, would we? But anyway, she said, Daddy, did God hear your prayer? I said, what do you mean? Well, you thank God for the food, and now you're complaining about it. You know, praise the Lord for little kids. T. Campbell Morgan said, the form in which this third commandment is broken most completely, most awfully, most terribly is by perpetually making use of the name of the Lord while the life does not square with the profession that is made. to hallow God's name, hallowed be thy name, is by being in submission to the one who the name belongs to and doing his will, meaning what sanctify means. So, this is just a little rundown on this commandment. And I'm going to switch now and go into the next commandment. I didn't know how time is going to go, but this next commandment has really intrigued me. We've lived amongst some really strict Mennonites for about 9 years, and a couple of the older men would talk to me and tell me what was going on and stuff in there, and I'd see their rules, and they all drove black vehicles. Maybe, I don't know if you're in a group like that, but it was really interesting to be there for 9 years, and they came to our store. We had a little health food store there, and then they tried to get us in at first, and then when they realized they couldn't get us in, they wasn't quite as warm and friendly as they were at first. And I noticed that. So let's go into this next commandment and get a little head start on it. And God, help us to go through this. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So he had a lot to say about this. And I'm going to just give you right off the bat, so we don't have any confusion in this area. I have by my brother elder, Roy Euland, has wrote up a thing. And I brought some extra copies. I don't know where they are, but you can have a copy of this if you get a copy machine. But here's what he did a study on, and he teaches for us sometimes. He said if it was God's intention for the New Testament church to put significance on and worship on the seventh day of the week rather than the first day of the week, why did he? Now, I believe that God moved it to the first day of the week myself, and there's a lot that don't believe that, and that's fine. And we meet in a church building and rent this building from Church of God people that meet on Saturday. Church of God, seventh day. And I guess if I convince them they're wrong, we may have to find another place to meet. So I haven't given it to them yet, but I am someday. Matter of fact, when we were in my wife's hometown, there were two doctors there, Dr. Owens, and he was Seventh Day Adventist. And one time we were talking, he said, and I wasn't sharp enough on this at that time, he said, "Boy, I wish you could show me how worship on Saturday is not right, because he says it's sure a pain in the neck." Okay, doc. You know. But here's what Mr. Euland come up with, these 14 things. If it was God's intention for the New Testament church to put significance on and worship on the seventh day of the week rather than the first day of the week, why did he? Number one, not reinstate the fourth commandment found in Exodus 28 through 11 in the New Testament, as he did with a number of other Old Testament commandments. Two, record Christ appearing to his disciples a number of times on the first day of the week, the day he arose. By the way, let me just go off on a bunny trail. I've got these 9 things written down. It was on the Sabbath issue, Jesus and the Pharisees parted ways. It was on the Sabbath issue that they decided to kill him. And Jesus is saying he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And number 4, it's okay to do good on the Sabbath, he said. We'll talk about that later. And the Pharisees saw the disciples harvesting grain. And so the Pharisees had twisted and things around and trying to trap Jesus on their own twisting. And Jesus comes back around and says it's okay for them to do that. They wasn't working. They were going to eat. They were hungry. It's okay to eat. And Jesus didn't argue with the Jews. He would just lay out Give him the word. And Jesus pointed out that David broke it and didn't sin. And they were trying to get him on this. And so here's the last thing I had on that. If the spirit of the law overrides the letter of the law, we go with the spirit. And this is the thing. From the Old Testament to the New Testament times, we have the Holy Spirit. And he gives us witness, and we don't have to be legalistic. We can make ourselves legalistic on the things. And Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man. Interesting thing. And there's a right and a wrong thing to do with the day. And there's something probably more important than the day, and that's the Lord. And you get hung up on a day and forget the Lord. Anyway, where'd I leave on? Okay. Christ appearing to his disciples a number of times on the first day of the week, the day he arose, afterwards, the first day of the week. Rather than the first day of the week, you see, record Christ appearing to his disciples when Thomas was present 8 days later, or on the next first day of the week, the day of his resurrection being counted as the first day. And give the Holy Spirit. He gave the Holy Spirit to the disciples on the first day of the week, Acts 2, 1 through 4. He made mention of the disciples coming together on the first day of the week to break bread, Acts 27, but never any mention of the disciples doing this on the seventh or Sabbath day. Give orders to the churches of Galatia and the church of Corinth to set aside a collection for other saints on the first day of the week. Not use the word Sabbath in Revelation 1:10. By the way, after the book of Acts, all the way true, you only have one mention of Sabbath, and that's in Colossians. Sabbath days, talking about that, and getting off track on that. Not use the word Sabbath in Revelation 1:10. Instead, he used the term Lord's Day, a term unique to the New Testament, as also the term Lord's Supper is. Number eight, allow the church fathers who wrote about this to say that the Lord's Day was the first day of the week and the principal day to worship God. Number nine, use men who taught the first day of the week as the day for public worship of God to spread the gospel in the early centuries of Christianity and all the way through to our day. Why would God use men so mightily if they're off track? I mean, the testimony is powerful in there. Just raise up reformers during the Protestant Reformation, like Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, Knox, Simmons, and others who taught the first day as the proper day for public worship. Use missionaries like Carey, Judson, Livingston, Taylor, the Moravians, many, many, many others who taught the first day of the week as the day of worship. Raise up evangelists and preachers like Wesley, Whitfield, Moody, Edwards, Spurgeon, Billy Sunday, and others, all who believe the first day of the week was the day to worship. Allow the first day of the week to be understood as the preeminent day for public worship during all the various major revivals in the country. And even the world has recognized that, even though we're losing it, that was a day for rest. And so, allow the first day of the week to be understood as the preeminent day for public worship during all the various major revivals in this country and others. Leave a host of other witnesses and confessions and statements of faith by Puritans, Baptists, Presbyterians, Huguenots, Waldensians, and others who earnestly sought God and worshiped Him the first day of the week. Then you got some guy like Eric Little won't run on a race in the Olympics on the first day of the week. His sister gave him that note, "Them that honor me, I will honor." And he didn't. He ran another race that really wasn't his race and won it. So that's just the introduction into that. So let's go into this a few more minutes, get a jump start on it. And I'll leave this here if somebody wants to take it and make copies. I might even have some more. I thought I made several. Okay, there's a key in this command. Matter of fact, there are keys that unlock doors. And if you got a problem in your life or whatever, there are keys that unlock doors. And so we look for those things that would unlock the doors. And just like if you're talking to unsaved people and you want to share Christ, you wait for that open door. They'll give you the key. You may have to prod around a little bit. Then you go in. So I wrote this out. Is there keys to understanding this commandment? Is there a key to understanding this commandment? And I believe there is a key to understanding this commandment. And it's the heart. The heart of the matter is the heart. So we'll go into this. A preacher I used to love to listen to by the name of Ron Dunn, he said, if your ox is in the ditch every Sunday, you either need to fill in the ditch or get a new ox. Okay. The teaching of Jesus on this, Matthew, maybe I might go over to Mark 3. And he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Jesus was just a little bit, I don't know if you want to use the word ornery, but he was picking a fight. He's showing these guys that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And so on the first day of the week, which we as believers, most believers believe that's the day, he's the Lord of the day because he's the Lord of us. And so the heart of the matter is the heart. And Jesus would do these things on purpose. Is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days, he said. And if you go over to Matthew 12:12 and different things. So let me give you some observable comments on this. Number one. Is God the sovereign Lord of your time? Because all 7 days of the week have to do with time. And so there's one day of the week that God has said, this is a day to rest. And the big thing in that commandment really was not working. And so I've seen believers throw all kinds of other things they shouldn't do. And of course the Jews had got it all down to where you couldn't fry an egg or whatever. They had so many incredible things that they'd come up with. It was just almost funny. They'd come up all the extra things. You see, when Jesus came, you had the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Then he had all their ceremonial laws that God had given them. And he gave them all to try to bring and draw them to Christ. But when Christ came, it's like they're all over. We still got the Ten Commandments. They haven't been done away with. But all these little extra things for the Jews. And we'll cover that about them. And so it has to do with our time. 6 days we work, one day we rest. And that's been the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the church since Christ. We know. And I've got one friend that had to do Tuesday because he was always working the first day of the week. And so he would take that day. That was his day of rest. That was his schedule all the time. I think he's retired now from the railroad. So is God sovereign Lord of your time? And number two is this command, it was a standard for the Jews, no doubt about that, but Jesus brought it over, that he changed it over to be something different. So we're going to look into this a little bit and see what we can find on that. A third observation, just a general thing, was the reason for the command. And verse 11, for 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What would be the reason? Well, one reason was because of the example of God. When he was done working, he rested. And there's more spiritual lessons on this. But also, God put his blessing on the day of rest. He put it, that was the blessing there. Matter of fact, when he was done with creation, this is where I was going to go a little bit ago. Let's see, Genesis 2:2-3, heavens and the earth, 1:2, 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. This is why I said last night, this is an interesting command. And you can just go deeper and deeper and learn different things. My wife had an uncle. He's gone now. But just worked 7 days a week. And he was always behind. And the place was usually just sort of run down. He just never could catch up. I appreciate her dad and her uncles on the ranch. They don't work on that day unless they have to, and we'll cover the three areas of what we would do on that day. But God's blessed them. Just God's blessed them. And there's a story about this that I heard years ago, and like I say, maybe some of these stories are popping in my mind. I might have given them in the past, and maybe you forgot it. The wagon train story, you remember that one? Okay. Back in the days when they went across, and we put up a home in Wyoming in our first church, and a part of the trail, the Oregon Trail, went across our property. I didn't get a tax break on it or nothing. But there was a wagon train that took off. I think it was from St. Louis or somewhere. And they went all week. And it, when it come to the next week, the first day of the week, Sunday, two of the wagons said, "We're not going to move today. We're going to keep, we're going to rest." And the wagon master, he said, "You shouldn't do that. You need to stay with us. There's dangers and all that." They said, "We're going to honor God." And so then they took off, and they caught up with them just right the next week, just as it just caught up with them. Here's how the whole story went. Each week, they got a little bit closer, a little bit closer, and a little bit closer to where, when it was all over, they were 2 weeks ahead. They beat the wagon train 2 weeks ahead because they were having breakdowns, having troubles with their instrument, their animals and all like that. It was an amazing story, but all the details they threw in there, how they ended up there 2 weeks ahead of the regular wagon train by taking 1 day a week to stop. That's the principle. God has said, "I've designed you to rest. The human body is made to rest and stop." And so we hurt ourselves. So the reason for the command was the example of God and the blessing of God. God put a blessing on that. But there's a third thing there, and that is the holiness of God. It's the holiness of God, because God hallowed it. Hallowed, definition, kodesh, to consecrate to God, to be clean, to be devoted to God. It's an act or a state in which people or things are set aside for use in the worship of God. They are made sacred for that purpose. Israel was kodesh. Exodus 19:10. The altar used this word, kodesh. And the firstborn was the same thing. And the seventh day, and God sanctified it, was kodesh. And so this is an interesting little study to get into these things. Moody laid out what was the biggest sin on the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week. You want to know what it was? This might amuse you. Maybe it might convict us. I don't know. But here's what he said. "Do not turn God's holy day into a holiday. It is a great temptation for Christians to disregard the Sabbath. We have a good deal worse foe than any foreign power right in our midst. This country will go to pieces if we give up the Sabbath. No country has existed a great while, has been prosperous, that has wiped out the Sabbath. It is easy to destroy, to tear down, but it is 1,000 times difficult to build up." And that would be true in our country. You know, we've lost it. When I was a kid, all the stores were shut down, gas stations and everything. You gassed up the day before if you're going to make a trip. And so here's what he said. "One great means of Sabbath breaking is the bicycle." That was a big deal. The bicycle. So don't ride your bicycle. You know. But there's a principle there. You know, most of us don't even have a bicycle anymore. But it was because of using that instead of going to church, going out bicycling and things. And he was preaching in a church in Brooklyn, he said, and right across the street they had a bicycle club, he said, and they were starting off for the run, first pass, just at past 10. So that was it. But it's the principle, it's the spirit of it that he's trying to get after. And we can become legalistic on it and whatever, but it's been hollowed. All right. I think we'll take a break right now, and then we'll pick up on the nature of the command, the nature of this command. So let's be dismissed.